Our text this morning will be Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. If you'll remember last time I was here, I don't even know when it was, February, March? We were in the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. So for the sake of continuity, we're going to continue in Ephesians as many times as the Lord wills that I can return, so that we can have some continuity and we can see the grand argument that Paul is making to the Ephesians. Ephesians could be rightly called the grace book. One of my professors, the former pastor at Colonial Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, calls Ephesians the grace book. And he speaks with it with such passion, it's hard not to sign on to what he describes it. If you're looking for a title for today's message, it would be safe to call it Transactional Living. Transactional living. Paul is going to describe a transaction that that needs to occur, that can occur, that will occur in a believer's life. But he gets through it. So to give us a little bit of familiarity, get our footing back again here in Ephesians. Ephesians is essentially split into two parts. The first three chapters are doctrine. Okay, these are our riches in Christ. Paul goes into great depths to describe the riches that a believer has in Christ. The last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, where we are today, could rightly be described as duty. These are our responsibilities in Christ. Not our responsibilities to Christ, but our responsibilities in Christ. The first three chapters, we've used these words before, the indicative. In the last three chapters, the imperative, right? The indicative, this is true. In these three chapters, because this is true, this should happen. So I'm telling you this is true, this is what I urge you to do. Or in other words, to follow the grace example, the first three chapters would be grace explained. The last three chapters would be grace applied. Okay, so this is the first installment. Where we are today, we're going to start in verse 17. We'll go through 24. We'll read it here in just a moment. This would be kind of the first installment in a larger section that travels from here in 417 all the way to 521, which could fall under the umbrella of walk in purity. We're going to take this in smaller sections because, as you are now aware, I am rather long-winded. And if we tried to get through all of it, it would take too long. And because each of these sections deserves some great attention. Paul is very intricate in his designs. And the Holy Spirit, when he gave him these things, understanding that this document, that this letter to the Ephesians would be preserved so that some 2,000 years later, you and I would be able to read it. There's a tremendous amount of detail, tremendous amount of important information that we need to have. Because this is God. This is how God reveals Himself to us in His Word. Some themes that you'll see over these next this next chapter or so, all the way into 521, you'll see walk, and we'll talk about this in just a moment. This comes back to the beginning of chapter 4, but you'll see the theme of walk over and over again. And if you mark in your Bibles as you're studying through Ephesians, if you just circle that walk or somehow mark it so that you see it, because it indicates a progression in that argument. You'll also see put off and put on. It's stated explicitly, and we'll look at it here today, but then it's continued. The theme is continued throughout the remainder. And then also darkness and light. You'll see those contrasted as well. So transactional living. We're going to start in Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24. As you are able, if you will, please stand out of respect for the Word of God. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So Paul begins this section in verse 17, and in the ESV, of course, it's rendered, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." The New American Standard would translate it this way. He says, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord." So as you've heard, I'm sure, 100 times, whenever you see a therefore, what's the question you need to ask? What's the therefore? Therefore. Well, Paul is linking back, and he's going to kind of throw a hook back into the very first verses of chapter 4. This is the exhortation that he gave. And he says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is the exhortation that he opens after presenting all this doctrine in the first 3 chapters. And the prayer at the end of chapter 3, where he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, he says, now I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of all these riches that you have in Christ. You remember, we looked at the word walk and we looked at the word worthy before. And walk is to walk about, it's or to conduct oneself. This is the manner in which I carry out my business, I carry out my day. Worthy is in a manner worthy of, or in other words, to carry the same weight. So in these first 3 verses, in chapter 4, Paul is exhorting the Ephesians to see that their Christian experience, the Christian life they live, should weigh as much as the profession of Christianity which they make. In other words, they are to see to it that they practice what they preach, that their experience measures up to their standing in grace. This is the what that Paul is referring back to when he says, now this I say. But keep in mind that this command to walk worthy is not so that they can earn a calling. They are to walk worthy because of the calling. For the sake of time, we're not going to dig back into what that calling is. But you'll recall, Paul has already defined this in chapter 1. Just a few of the major points. They are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. They've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They were predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. They've been redeemed in Christ. They've obtained an inheritance in Christ. It's because of this calling, because they've already been given all of these blessings, that they should walk in a manner worthy of this calling that they have been called in. So immediately following this exhortation to walk in a manner worthy, Paul goes into it's some instructions concerning the body. And you'll remember from the last time we were here, the body, verses 4 through 6, unified under one Lord. In verse 7 through 11, he recounts how Christ gave gifts for the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And he describes a properly functioning body in verses 12 through 16. That's they're equipped, verse 12, unified, verse 13. They know Christ. The properly functioning body is mature. It's not misled. It's growing. And this last verse, in verse 16, is very important. He said, everyone actively participates. Verse 16 reads, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there is not a rule of a majority here. What Paul is laying out is very clearly that each individual believer, each member of the body, is of vital importance. A point cannot be lost. This is the why that Paul is telling them what he's going into right now. Paul is preparing them because he's going to give them further instructions on how they are to walk in a manner worthy, to properly contribute to the healthy growth of the church. Each individual is vitally important. In other words, in order for the church to function and grow, believers need to act like believers. So Paul tells them to stop acting like they've never received this call. He tells them, so now that this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of the mind. You must no longer order your behavior the way the futilely minded Gentiles do. Now keep in mind, they were Gentiles. The Ephesians were Gentiles. They were not Jews. So he's not making a racial statement here, as would be common for some arguments, and we can see that in Romans. He's not making a racial argument, but what he's saying is he's comparing the Gentiles and believers here. So he's saying, quit ordering your behavior like you don't know any better. Or as we would say today, quit acting like you don't have a brain. Well, why? I mean, how does the futile mind think? He continues in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of the heart. This is an argument that builds on itself. But the base of this is that they have hardened their hearts against God. Because they have hardened their hearts against God, they have a darkened understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant of this life that God has. They've chosen darkness. You remember, almost a year ago, we were in Romans, and we looked at the first verses 18 through 25 in chapter 1, where he talks about the downward spiral into sin that mankind has taken. Where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, you remember. It begins when men suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is clearly seen, but they suppress the truth. I won't see this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. You can see the same language. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So after man has done all of this, verse 24 in Romans 1, therefore God gave them up the lust of their hearts to impurity. In verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. So you can see he's saying, don't act like these Gentiles who, in the futility of their mind, they've hardened their hearts against God. When man chooses, he chooses sin, and he worships himself instead of the God who created him. So it's interesting to see how Paul describes this futile thinking. What is the result of thinking futilely, of not seeing, of being alienated from the life of God? He starts in verse 19. He says, they have become callous. This is the only time this word appears in the Greek New Testament, callous. But we all know what calluses are, right? Do we even use rakes anymore? Or does everyone use blowers when they're cleaning up their leaves? Right? I remember going out to rake leaves, you know, it's been a year about since you've gone out and worked with that rake. And if you go out, we do a labor of love at Emmanuel Baptist at my church, and where we gather, I don't know, more than 100 people. And we go and take care of the yards of some of the widows in the church and some of the other things. We just clean up the yards from all the leaves that have fallen. And it goes without saying that there are a number of very sore hands the next day, because they haven't developed the calluses. They still have that very tender skin. So it's good when we're raking leaves to have calluses. It saves our hands. But these kind of calluses are not good. This word is rendered, it's to lose all feeling of shame. The futilely minded individual has no shame. They don't know what to be ashamed about. It's in the perfect tense. It's a completed action. So this is something that has happened. It's in the active voice, and so it's something that they are actively participating in. So I am callous, and I am becoming more and more calloused as a non-believer. This is something they are. Well, these calluses, without the feeling of shame, understanding you're worshiping the unbeliever there is worshiping himself, the created, rather than the creator. We see the second part. They've given themselves up to sensuality. The rendering of this is they've been delivered to sensuality. If I am God, I worship myself rather than the God who created me, then what is my act of worship? It's to please myself, right? This phrase, they've given themselves up to sensuality, they've opened themselves up to anything that will please their senses. This is the natural outpouring of self-worship. To think of it this way, you walk into a buffet. right? And what's the first thing you do when you walk into a buffet? You kind of you peruse everything that's in there, right? And if you're especially hungry, you might say, well, I'm going to try a little bit of everything just to see what I like. Because you don't want to eat too much. You don't want to get too much of something that you might not like so well, right? But so you're looking to please your palate. You're looking to please your taste buds. This is the same type of language that's used here. They've given themselves up to sensuality. I'm going to try and see how this feels. Lust. Anger. You ever been angry? Sometimes it feels pretty good, right? To just blow off all that steam, right? Now, I'm not obviously going to condone that. I don't think you would either. But sometimes it just feels good to give in, right? To let that go. And they become greedy, the third kind. They become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So where they've opened themselves up to pleasing their senses, it soon becomes their job to please their senses. This is their business. It's a business term that he's using here. And here's the other interesting thing. The word impurity here is in the genitive case. And what that does is that indicates ownership. So if we say the blood of Christ, Christ would be in the genitive case, indicating the ownership of the blood, the throne of the king. King would be in the genitive case, indicating ownership of the throne. They've given themselves to every kind of impurity. The impurity owns the action. The impurity directs the action. Eventually, just pursuing gratification is not enough. You've got to drive after it. They can't get enough. They won't get enough. They've lost the ability to feel. They've been delivered to sensuality, and impurity owns them. I'll give a clear example of this. A very sad but clear example. We can see this in drug addiction. Someone says at the outright, I'm going to try these things. No one looks at a heroin addict or an alcoholic and says, man, I want to be like that guy. Nobody says, I want my life to fall apart. I want my liver to quit working. I want to overdose and die early. I want to live on the streets, alienate everybody around. Nobody says that. But what they do say is, I wonder how this is going to make me feel. If I take this hit, if I take this drink, it turns out it's pleasurable, at least the first time. And then I begin pursuing that pleasure. I please my senses, and now it becomes my business. I've had conversations, of course, in my line of work with those who've been addicted to heroin, and they'll tell you, look, the first thing you think about when you wake up is heroin. Every decision you make throughout the day is, how am I going to get my next hit? What am I going to do? I've got to pay for it. How am I going to pay for it? Well, I've got to steal. I'm not a thief, but I'm a heroin addict. And so because of this, I'm going to do this. And everything is in pursuit of that one thing. This is the descent that Paul is talking about. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality. And they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It's a continual state of corruption that builds upon itself. Corruption added to corruption added to corruption. It's worse and worse and more futile and more calloused and more sensual. It's a downward spiral to sin and death. But, he says, verse 20, that's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. But as for you, he's saying, you know better. Because you've learned Christ. The tense in the Greek points back to a specific point in time. Hey, you remember back here? That time when God saved you? You know better. You can see that this should not be your pursuit. The word learned, assuming that you have heard about him, you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, that learns, it's giving the impression of a disciple. It's not just I know these facts, but I have experiential knowledge. Because Christ just doesn't save you, remember, he crafts you. And he pours his spirit into you. This is the experiential knowledge. When Paul says, assuming that you have heard about it and were taught in him, he's referring back to that calling. Another way to render this would be, indeed, you have heard about him. It's given emphatically. And you were taught in him. Now, you have heard about him as active. You listened. You were taught in him as passive. So there's an instructor and there's a student. To offer some clarity, this verse could also be rendered, "But as for you, not in this manner, callousness, sensuality, impurity, did you learn Christ. Since indeed, as is the case, you heard, and in him you were taught, just as the truth is in Jesus." You're different. You know Christ. You have believed in Christ. You have been called in Christ. You know the truth. You remember Ephesians 2, by grace, through faith. He continues in verse 22. You were taught, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through your deceitful desires. This is what you've been taught, to put this away. This is how you used to be. You remember Ephesians 2, first three verses? "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." This is how you were. You were dead. You were calloused. You were open to sensuality. You pursued impurity. And Paul says, when you knew Christ, when Christ called you and crafted you, you knew to put that away. Paul tells them to put off the old self. This is what they were taught to do. That old nature that's futile in thinking, Paul says, get rid of it. That old man that's open to all kinds of evil and sensuous behavior, no more. Put off that old man that's constantly seeking and indeed driven by the need to satisfy self. You know better. Now that put off is a continual thing. It's in the infinitive. It's a recurring action. I wish it was a single action. Anybody else? I wish I could just say, all right, I'm done with it. Wash my hands of sin and temptation and never see it again. But no, the old man fits so well. It's so comfortable to please myself. If you read, I believe it's Romans 5, we won't go there today, 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul describes being in Adam, the realm of Adam and the realm of Christ. And there's no confusion. Once you've been saved, you are in the realm of Christ. There's no dual citizenship. You are in the realm of Christ. You are in Christ, totally, completely, eternally. He will hold me fast. There's no going back. That doesn't mean I don't want to kind of reach over and touch it. You know, I want to feel like that old man sometimes because it's so comfortable, it's so new. But Paul is saying, put off, keep putting off, continue putting off all the time the old man. And he gives a two-part command on the other side of this equation. He tells him to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he gives them two things: be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new man. Now, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He did not say mind. He said in the spirit of your minds. He did not give the command to renew. The command is to be renewed. So who's the active part? Am I active in this? Or is something being done to me? I am being renewed. I am not renewing myself. I lack the ability. This is not positive thinking, although there is a place for that. If Paul wanted to say that, he would have said, like he said in Philippians 4, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If Paul wanted to tell the Ephesian believers to do that here, change your mind, think about these good things, he would have done that. But he didn't. He said, let your mind be renewed. The active part in this, and we'll see the next time I come, is the Holy Spirit. He's saying, allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind, to wake you up from thinking like you've got to please yourself because you don't live that life anymore. That's not you. You have been made alive with Christ. You are different. We'll go on a little bit further to say, I believe it's verse 30. He says, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't frustrate this part. Be renewed. Allow yourselves to be renewed. Yes. Yep. He says, don't grieve that Spirit. We'll see that next time. Don't stop the Spirit from doing his renewing work. So that's the passive part. Right? The first part is to put off. That's active. Then be renewed. That's passive. And then he goes on to the new. He says, put on. This put on is an action that you must do. There is no, and this is a popular phrase sometimes, let go and let God. Right? Yes. As Christ sanctifies me, as I am being sanctified in the Spirit, my desires will change. However, as my father used to say, garbage in, garbage out. Right? If I am constantly pleasing my senses and convincing my body that I am God, it's not just going to switch off. This is a great mystery of sanctification to me. That God created me entirely on his own. He redeemed me entirely on his own. But my sanctification I have to cooperate with. Because I've been given this new mind. Because the Holy Spirit is renewing me. We can't just wait for the old man to go away. We must constantly put off and put on. All the while we are being renewed by the Spirit. This is the transaction in our transactional living. Put off, be renewed, and put on. This is because of the calling, not to earn the calling. As we'll see later, there is no transaction without Christ. The Spirit's work, the being renewed, this is the focus of the next section that we'll look at in October. But turn, if you would, Colossians 3, the sister epistle. Beginning verse 1, he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, you have been, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, the old man. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked, when you were living in them. This is your former manner of life. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. He continues a little further down. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Further down, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Further down, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the putting on of the new man. As you are being renewed in the Spirit, you are pursuing that. You are pursuing Christ. Of course, that is only enabled by the Holy Spirit. So this is the transaction. Put off. Continually put off the old man. Be renewed. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in you. And put on the new man. It must be continual. It's always going. So what do we take away from this? How do we apply this transactional living? Well, first, if you are not a believer, if you've never humbled yourself before God, acknowledged and repented of your sin, and placed your trust fully in Christ's sacrificial death for you, this message is lost on you. It does not apply to you. If you're still trusting yourself, there is no new man. If you're still trusting yourself, you can't make yourself any better. It just doesn't happen. You are alienated from the life of God and from the God of life. So if you are not a believer, I beg you, I urge you, I plead with you. Humble yourself. Realize your sin. Realize your helplessness. And come before God and say, God, I cannot save myself. As we sang this morning, Christ died for me. At such a cost, he has saved me. That gift of Christ's death in my place, in your place, is free for you. But it cost him dearly. By grace you are saved through faith. So if you are not a believer here this morning, the first thing you must do is get on your knees before God and ask him to save you. And he will. He will not turn you away. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts. Christ died for you, and he offers salvation as a free gift. If you are a believer, act like it. You know better. I know better. I might be pointing one finger. I got four of them pointing right back at me. We all know better. It's a continual action that put off, be renewed, put on. You've been chosen. You've been called. You've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Don't neglect that calling. Don't neglect the blessings that you have received. You have the new man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Be renewed by the Spirit. A third and final point. Individual purity has corporate consequences. It is no accident that this call to individual purity follows Paul's description of the body and what the healthy, functioning body does. He finishes again, verse 16, every joint, when every piece is working properly. So don't think that as a believer, as a member of one another in this local church or in the global church, that how I order my life, what I do when I'm not around my church people, has no consequence. It does. Pursue holiness. This also has another side to it. If anyone sees a brother who's caught in an offense, it's your corporate business. I mean, now this is America, right? Live and let live. Don't tread on me. We're not citizens here of America. We are citizens in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. And our King, our God, has said individual purity is corporately concerned. So consider it your duty, if you see this, to build one another up, to encourage one another to good works, to confront sin if you see it. And if you have someone coming to you to say, hey, I've noticed this about your life. You know, I've noticed you've been talking a lot, and it's looking a lot like gossip, not prayer requests. Receive that and understand where it's come from. That's my brother, that's my sister telling me, put off the old man. Okay, this is the Holy Spirit working through my brother and sister to say, hey, come on, let's get together. And to put on the new man. If I'm angry, call me on it. I know you do. She does. Don't worry. Individual purity has corporate consequences. Teach one another, help one another, come alongside one another, and understand that this is part of your calling. Walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know why you chose to redeem us. I don't know why you decided to save your enemies, but you have. At such great cost to you. Lord, I pray in our weakness that you will move your Spirit in such a way to overcome our flesh. You tell us that our flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Lord, just like Peter, I am willing, but my flesh is so weak. So Lord, I pray that by your grace you will work mightily in me, that you will work mightily in my brothers and sisters here at Salem. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not yet have the new man, you are sovereign. You give the calling. Lord, I pray that you will humble them, that you will bring them to their knees, that you will rescue them and redeem them. Lord, please work in us. We thank you for all that you have done, all of the blessings that you have given us. In your name we pray. Amen.